Not all of our videos are that cute, but I do have some home movies that I might bring in next week so I could hear all those awes again like you did for that one. You know, film crews for Disney spent 4 years in the Thai National Park off the Ivory Coast in Africa, and they were filming that documentary, and it was called Chimpanzee. Well, their original plan was to follow the early years of Oscar, who was that young chimp that you saw. Only as they were filming, his mother was tragically killed, and the plot took an unexpected twist that they never saw coming. They followed Oscar for the next few days and weeks, and he kept trying to break his way into a family to get one of the other mothers in the tribe there, I guess, to take care of him, and nobody would, and he just got more and more frail and more fragile, and they thought that he was going to die, and the movie plan was just going to be over, because they weren't there to tamper with nature, they were just there to record nature. But then the unexpected happened. You know, this Freddy, who is the alpha male of the tribe, the one who is in charge, he actually adopts Oscar and takes care of him. And it's something that had never been witnessed before in the natural world. Totally changed the storyline of the movie and brought some just beautiful imagery to this story of this young chimpanzee. I love in the movie when it says, Freddy became completely devoted to Oscar, the highest ranking male grooming the lowest. What an astonishing turn of events. It said Oscar's savior was the last one that anyone could have expected. You know, there's something beautiful about watching animals in the natural world caring for their young. Sometimes it's unexpected, like a male chimpanzee adopting an orphan. Sometimes it just feels so uncharacteristic, like a fierce Bengal tiger gently licking her cub. And sometimes it just seems the most natural thing in the world, a mother giraffe nuzzling her baby or a doe nursing a fawn. And you look at that and you say, well, that's just the way it's supposed to work. The scripture is interesting how it often will take this kind of imagery and create metaphors for how God looks at us. The Bible compares God to a lion who provides meat for its cubs, or a bear that fiercely protects its young. It describes God as a hen who gathers the chicks under her wings, or an eagle that stirs up the nest so that the young ones will fly away. What I'd like to do for just a minute here is to take the video we just watched and kind of use it as a parable, because the Bible used those kinds of stories, those kinds of metaphors. The chimpanzee family in our story, if you would permit me to do it this way, would kind of represent the Jews of the Old Testament. All these families within the tribe, they had a sense of belonging. They were a part of the group. And then this little orphan Oscar, he's like the Gentiles on the outside, trying to break in, not really able to get into the group or become part of the group. And then here's Freddy, the alpha male. He kind of represents God in this story. And when he adopts Oscar, suddenly he's a part of the tribe and he has a place to belong. And that's what happened when God allowed the non-Jews, the Gentiles, to enter into his family. When the church was founded, God adopted the Gentiles in. In Ephesians chapter 3 in the New Testament, it says this is a mystery and it's now been revealed. It says in verse 6, this is God's plan, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both Jews and Gentiles are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. So it says Jews and Gentiles are equally part of the family of God through Christ. And just like the little orphan Oscar was welcomed back into the tribe because Freddie had adopted him, Gentiles are now part of God's family because the Father has adopted us. And this is really important, but there's something I want you to understand, and we'll use again the chimpanzee movie as a parable to teach us. Let me ask you this. What was Freddie's purpose with Oscar? Was his purpose to groom him and carry him around on his back and keep him safe and comfortable? No. No, his purpose was to make sure that he became a strong member of the tribe. His purpose was to teach him how to take care of himself. His purpose was to make him useful and helpful to the group. Now, he did that by grooming him, and by caring for him, and carrying him around on his back. But this movie was completed in 2012. I guarantee that Freddie is not still carrying Oscar around on his back today, and letting him eat food out of his hand. It just doesn't work that way. Freddie was not there to coddle Oscar, though he did do some of that. His purpose was to prepare Oscar to face the harsh world that he was born into. He was equipping this young chimpanzee to live his own life and to find his own way. He wanted Oscar to be able to grow up and take care of himself. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, you think about the family. A parent's purpose in a child's life is not to groom him, carrying him around, keep him safe and comfortable. Now, parents do all that when a child's young, but that's not their purpose. Their purpose as parents is to prepare their children to live their own lives and to do things for themselves. Now, is this making sense? I'm not saying that the parents neglect their kids. I'm saying that they do certain things for their kids while they're young and they can't take care of themselves, but they're preparing them for what's ahead so that ultimately they can take care of themselves. Have you guys, those of you who are on Instagram or maybe on Facebook too, there's kind of a popular thing right now where people will take an old family photo and then they'll restage it with the current picture. And there have been some of these where, like, there's this guy on the beach in a bathing suit and he's got a little child in each arm, you know, and now it's like 30 years later. And first of all, he should not be in a bathing suit on the beach at all. And he's in a bathing suit and he's got an adult son, an adult daughter, and they're kind of hanging on to him and he's trying to hold them up for this picture because he's reenacting the picture. Now, it's funny for a picture, but it wouldn't be funny if he was having to carry them around like that. Right? If they were still as dependent on him as they were. When a parent is, you know, still grooming a child and carrying them and making them comfortable and they're 14, 16, 18, 20 years old, suddenly what was cute as a baby is heartbreaking because you say something's wrong. Something's wrong here. Either the child is sick or the child is in some way developmentally challenged and we realize this is not what it ought to be. See, when a parent grooms a child, carries a child, hovers over a child, before long, if the child's healthy, moms and dads begin the process of releasing some of that responsibility. Now, parents always want to guard and protect and nurture, and I get that. But they're gradually teaching their children to stretch their wings and to fly, to make their own way, and to begin the process of caring for themselves. And the process is what God does for us, that He helps us mature and grow. See, God's purpose in our lives is not to carry us around, to coddle us, and to give us an easy and comfortable life. That's not His purpose. His purpose is to prepare us to make a difference in the world. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote a series of letters to churches, and in most of them, as I said earlier, there were some prayer that he offered at some point during the letter. And I'm fascinated by his prayers because his prayers don't sound like most of our prayers. I mean, let's be brutally honest. When we pray for people, we usually pray that they will be healthy, comfortable, and safe. When we pray for our kids, we typically pray that they'll be healthy, comfortable, and safe. And there's nothing wrong with that. And especially with little infants, man, they need us to keep them safe, to protect them, to nurture them. But at some point, we want more for our kids than just security. We want more for the next generation than that. We want them to do something of significance. We want them to make an impact on the world. I mean, we want that for ourselves. See, this is what God wants for us. It's why Paul's prayers are not about people being healthy, comfortable, and safe. He wasn't against that, of course, but he just wanted so much more than that. Let me show you what Paul wrote first about himself in Ephesians chapter 3, and then we'll see how he prayed for the Ephesian people. This begins in verse 7 of Ephesians 3. Paul says, "By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ." He says, look, by God's grace and by God's power, I get to tell the Gentiles about Jesus. You know, and maybe you've thought at one time or another, it would have been pretty cool to be the Apostle Paul. I mean, to see the miracles that he saw, to have this privilege of being the missionary to the Gentiles and getting to kind of open up the gospel all over the known world. What an amazing opportunity. And it was amazing. He said it was a gift of God's grace, but you know what? It meant that he was hated, It meant that he was opposed, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was poisoned, he was shipwrecked. One time he got bit by a poisonous snake. Ultimately, he was martyred for his ministry. God's plan was not that Paul would be healthy, comfortable, and safe. His plan was that Paul would help change the world. Now, let's kind of keep going with this parable idea. The Bible is clear that God is a loving Father who cares for His children. Right? The Bible talks about Him being our refuge and our protector and our caregiver and our fortress and our shield. But it also says that God gives us the power to do in His name what we could never do ourselves. And He does that by His Holy Spirit at work in us. In James chapter 4, verse 8 in the New Testament, it says, "Come close to God and He will come close to you." See, God wants to be close to us, but did you notice that our closeness is not really determined by God? Our closeness to God is determined by us. Our willingness, our desire to be close to Him. James says, we come close to God, and then He comes close to us. God is as close to us as we want Him to be. Now, the New International Version actually translates this verse, come near to God, and He will come near to you. But I like the New Living Translation better here where it says, come close. Because in my mind, there's a difference between nearness and closeness. I mean, God's always near, right? Whether you want Him to be or not. I mean, sometimes you're kind of thinking, okay, turn your head for just a minute because I got something I want to do over here I don't want you in the middle of. But He's always near. But nearness is about location. Closeness is about relationship. A married couple can sleep in the same bed and be miles apart. Another couple can be half a world away from each other and they're in each other's minds and hearts every minute of every day. See, closeness in a relationship is about your affection. It's about your loyalty. It's about your heart. I mean, God's always near, but He's only close if we want Him to be. Look at this promise from God in Psalm 91:14. God says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Notice there's a conditional nature to His promise. He said, look, those who love me and trust me, I will rescue and protect. See, the opportunity to be close to God, to be nurtured and cared for and protected by God, it's largely up to us. I mean, go back to Freddie and Oscar for a minute. Suppose Oscar, this young chimp, decides that he doesn't want Freddie pushing him around anymore. He doesn't want to have to ride on Freddie's back everywhere he goes. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to be his own monkey, pull himself up by his own whatever monkeys pull themselves up by. I mean, that'd be crazy. Because here he's being offered security and protection and guidance and compassion from this alpha male chimpanzee. It was up to him to stay close and to learn and to grow, to benefit from the relationship. We have that kind of free will. God's given it to us. We decide if we want to be close to God or not. I mean, you think about it like this. Being close to God brings blessings, but it also brings responsibility. We benefit from the relationship. But it's up to us to stay committed to the relationship. So we stay close to God so that we can have this benefit of Him in our lives. As we grow, as we mature in Christ, we stop expecting to just be healthy, safe, and comfortable. We start thinking about things like being bold and strong and available. That's what God wants for us. God's plan is not necessarily ease and comfort. He wants us to live by faith and to take risks and to face challenges and overcome obstacles. We don't have to be an adrenaline junkie. You don't have to do crazy things like, you know, the guy that just went to this island, you know, and was killed by natives just last week, this Christian guy, if you saw it on the news. Now, we could argue all day whether he did the right thing or not, taking a risk for God, but there were things about that story that were just not very wise. What this is talking about is being available to God. Maybe the point is that God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily comfortable. That's what I want to leave with you. That's the bottom line today. Okay, we strive to be faithful, not comfortable. Now, you may have comfort along the way, and be grateful if you do, but that's not the goal of life. The goal of life is so much more. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian people is so powerful because he wasn't thinking healthy, safe, and comfortable. He was thinking about much more. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, when I think of all this, he's been talking about God's power and God's wisdom and God's grace. When I think about all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep God's love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Paul doesn't ask that they be healthy, safe, and comfortable. And I don't really think that's what he would pray for us if he was here today. No, he begins by saying, look, may God's Spirit empower you with inner strength. May God's Spirit empower you on the inside. I mean, let's face it. Often when we pray, not always, but often, we pray that God would change our circumstances. We ask him to fix our problems. We ask him to make pain go away. We ask him to work things out for the best so we can enjoy life. Again, nothing wrong with that. But Paul prays for inner strength. That no matter what's happening on the outside, that you'll be strong on the inside. God may not fix your problems. God may not give us victory over our enemies. He may not make that loved one get well or give you your dream job. But God's Spirit can empower us on the inside. That's the prayer. I may have told you before about a couple of pastors from Ukraine that I met when I was on a trip to Bosnia. And these guys visited the United States one time. They were with a friend of mine up in Cincinnati. And after their meeting was over, my friend said to them, how can we pray for you? And one of these guys said, look, it always kind of makes us uncomfortable when Americans say, how can we pray for you? Because what Americans usually mean by that is, how can we pray that things will be easier for you? And they want to pray about the economy, and they want to pray about the persecution, and they want to pray for peace and for comfort. And they said, look, you need to understand, if life was easy, I would not be a Christian. The reason I found Jesus was because my life was horrible. He said, do not pray that our lives would be easy. Pray that we would be strong. Man, that's convicting to me. Don't pray that life would be easy, but that we would be strong. I mean, think about it. How have you been praying lately? When you pray for yourself or for your family or your coworkers or friends, are you praying for healing, help, and comfort? Again, nothing wrong with it. Don't stop praying for those things. But before you think just about physical, outward kinds of blessings, pray for inner strength. Pray for God's Spirit to be strong, that you'd have the determination to press on no matter what happens in your life. Man, you know as well as I do, anybody can press on when life is easy. And when the going is easy, you can put one foot in front of the other, it just sort of comes naturally. But it takes supernatural power. Power from the Holy Spirit when life is hard and when things are falling apart. Sometimes the only way you keep going is because God enables you to do that. That's our prayer, that you be strong inwardly first. And then notice what Paul prays next. In verse 17, he goes on to say, may Christ make his home in your heart. And the New International Version says, may he make his home in your heart through faith. The New Living Translation here says that this will happen as you trust him. Trust and faith go hand in hand. May Christ make his home in your heart as you trust him. Now, what does that mean? Well, the heart symbolically represents our emotions, our passions, the things that inspire us and motivate us and drive us forward. It's like the command center of our lives, and we're saying, Christ, make your home there. Have you ever been around somebody who just makes you a better person because you're around them? Now, I'm not talking about those kind of people that make you feel so guilty that you behave when you're around them, but you really can't wait for them to go away so you can be yourself. I'm not talking about that. You know, kind of obnoxious relative or that nosy neighbor who likes to point out everything you do wrong so you're always walking on eggshells when you're around them because you know any minute you're going to blow it. Not those kind of people. I'm talking about the kind of people that just have something about them. You know, that they're just so positive. They're so likable. They're just so capable. You just kind of rise more like up to their level when you're around them. I love being around people like that. Like they elevate your game. They make you a better person just by being there. Paul prays that Jesus Christ would make his home in your heart and in mine. What would it be like to have Jesus living in your house? What kind of impact would that have? Now, I know that might freak you out a little bit. You might think you'd be really uncomfortable, nervous, self-conscious. But man, you read in the Bible, when people hung around with Jesus, it just made them better. People loved being with Jesus. He was so compelling. He was so likable. He made people want to be better people because they were with Him. And Jesus said, look, I want to make my home in your heart so that we can do this all the time. I want to make you a better person. I love that word home. You know, we talk about how a house is different than a home. You know, you can go to a nice hotel. It's a great place to visit. But you don't want to live in a hotel. You want to get home. Because home just feels homey, right? I mean, hopefully it does. I know that some of you had some pretty negative experiences about home, and maybe Thanksgiving just reinforced some of that. But largely, home is that place where you go, okay, I can just kind of let down here. This is where I belong, and it feels good. And He wants to make your heart His home. And that's a privilege that He wants to be with you and move in and make life better for you. But it's a responsibility too. That we want our house to be full of light so that He feels at home when He comes in. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs that the heart determines the course of our lives. That what we focus on in our hearts determines where we end up in life. Ultimately, where we end up for eternity. If our hearts are far from God, then we're not going to choose a path that's going to be healthy. That's why we need Christ to make our heart His home, because it helps propel us down the right path. Now, what else does Paul pray? He said, may your roots grow deep in the love of God. Picking up in verse 17, again, of chapter 3 of Ephesians, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, and may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep is His love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. You think about the roots of a tree, and they offer stability, and they offer nourishment. And God's love feeds us and secures us and sustains us. But there's really two metaphors here. He talks about a tree with deep roots, but He also gives the idea of a building with a strong foundation, because He uses words like wide and long and high and deep, and these are kind of architectural terms in the Greek. What He's talking about here is the dimensions of a building. He's like, look, if you were a tree, God's love would be the roots. And if you were a building, God's love would be the foundation, because you build on that. Paul prays that we would experience God's love, a love that's too great to understand. You know, it kind of makes me think about parents and children. And most kids never really grasp how much their parents love them until they have children. They just can't. And if you don't have kids, I'm not saying you can't understand God's love. I'm just saying something happens when you have a child, and all of a sudden you go, oh, that's how my parents feel about me. In a healthy home. Powerful. Because God's love is so deep that if we can let our roots grow down into that, it starts to impact how we see other people and how we treat them and how we love. See, what's happening underground is then borne out with what happens above ground. I kind of wrote it like this. Let me just read this sentence to you. Our life above ground displays the love that anchors us below the surface. Okay, our life above ground is a display of the love that we're anchored to below the surface. If we're healthy down below the surface, anchored in God's love, then everything's going to look different up above. And now look at verse 19. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Paul prays, may your life be complete by God's power. That's a prayer worth praying. Not may your life be comfortable, may your life be complete. May the fullness of God and the power of God satisfy your life. I want to ask you a question. I really want you to think about this. Would you say that your life feels complete? Does it feel like you're fulfilled, or are you lacking something? Are you fulfilled or more frustrated than anything else? Are you satisfied, or do you feel like you're still searching? And listen, if you don't feel complete, do you have any idea what's missing? We put so much stock, I guess, in accomplishment that when we don't reach our goals sometimes, we just feel like it's all futile. I have a friend named Chuck Peterman. He preaches at Creekside Christian Church in St. John's, Florida. He and I went to college together. We lived on the same floor in a dorm together. I met his wife, Dana, back when we were kids at White Mills Christian Camp. So I've known the Petermans a long time. And they've had kids. Their kids have grown up. They have a son, Nathan, that played football as a quarterback at Pitt. And I remember last year, 2017 draft, he's wondering if he's going to get drafted. He'd wondered for months. And so, man, I'm checking in on the draft. I'd never paid attention before, you know, and all of a sudden I wonder. And so I'm following it, and I'm checking on the internet, and it's a couple of days before he gets drafted. And there's just so much pressure, and I'm thinking, what would it be like to have your future unfold on national television where you don't know if you're going to get picked up or not, you don't know if you're going to play or not, you don't know where you're going to live, and all that's going to happen as soon as a name gets announced. I can't imagine that pressure. I would have needed a sedative if I was his parents. So he's watching all of this unfold on television. He gets drafted in the fifth round. He's going to the Buffalo Bills. And how cool is that, right? Going to the NFL. And I got to thinking about all the people who watched the draft waiting to hear their name, and they never heard their name. And they didn't get to go. And then I watched my friend's son for a year and a half have this tumultuous journey, and last month he gets cut and he's let go and he's no longer in the NFL. And you just think of the crushing blow that is. This great Christian young man. And I start to think, what does life look like to be complete? What does life have to look like for you to be fulfilled? Listen, I'm not an expert on satisfaction. I struggle to feel content. I'm just being honest. But I think that Paul is trying to tell us here, look, fulfillment is not about being first string. It's not about being a first-round draft pick. It's not about having all the right stuff or accomplishing all of your goals. It's not being on the perfect team or having the perfect house or the perfect job or the perfect spouse and kids. It's not about wealth and fame. You think about all the famous people who've committed suicide over the years and self-destructed in so many ways. Look, completeness, fullness in God is the power of God at work in our lives. It's why we strive to be faithful, not comfortable, because that's the goal. And so when we pray, whether you're praying for yourself, you're praying for your kids, you're praying for your grandkids, family, friends, whoever it is, pray for health, safety, and comfort. Sure, you go ahead. That's great. But would you also pray for boldness and pray for strength and pray for solid convictions and pray for committed love and pray for deep faith and pray for them to have loyalty and integrity and a little bit of risk thrown in for good measure. And maybe pray that they would be faithful before they're comfortable. Look at Paul's prayer one last time, just these four things. May God's Spirit empower you with inner strength. May Christ make His home in your heart. May your roots grow deep in the love of God, and may your life be complete by God's power. What would your life look like if you started praying that prayer? Man, if the people in your house prayed the Ephesians 3 kind of prayer, if your prayer was for inner strength by the Spirit and Christ living in your heart and you're rooted in God's love and you're made complete by the power of God, what would life look like in our church if that was our prayer? Would you be willing to pray to be faithful before you're comfortable? Because look how God answers prayers like that. This is the last verse I want to read to you. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able, he's talking about God, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It says, look, God can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I've got a great imagination, and I can imagine a whole lot of stuff, and God can outdo any of that. And so we say, look, Lord, here I am. I'm not asking for a comfortable life. I'm not asking for an easy life. I'm asking for a useful life. I want to be faithful first. That's the prayer. And God answers prayers like that. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that sometimes we'd rather be comfortable. Sometimes we'd rather You work things out just like we have it all scripted. And we want our agenda to be Your agenda. We don't pray for Your will to be done on earth. We pray for our will to be done in heaven. But God, our prayer right now, our prayer is that we would be available to You. Whatever You have in mind, whatever You have in store, whatever You're directing, whatever's next, God, we just want to be faithful. And yes, we'd like things to be comfortable. We'd like things to work out well. We'd like life to be healthy and smooth. But God, whatever comes, we trust that you're right in the middle of it. We're looking for you to fulfill your will in our lives. That's our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.